Let me start out by saying that Odie has had an influence on my life, maybe on my sermons. I started and titled this lesson tonight, Manna. The definition of manna is, what is it? But then I was thinking, what so? The first part of it. And then the second part of it, so what? Now you know exactly what I'm going to talk about, don't you? And then I thought, well, the title would be, what, when, how, and why? Those interrogative pronouns that are used so often in education. You know, instead of getting a yes or a no answer, if you start off a question by what, or when, or where, or how, or why, then the person has to talk a little bit. I took a course one time in personal evangelism, and the teacher impressed upon us to ask those questions, to use those interrogative pronouns in Bible study. You read a text, have that person give you what they think about it. How do you see it? What's your feeling? Why is that verse so important? Now, we can tell them, but it's so much more important if they see it themselves. Preston asked me, what's the scripture reading? And some of you are thinking, well, it was over in Deuteronomy 16, chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. And basically in two verses there, we have the Jewish people, the men of Israel, required. Now notice that, required, a command, necessary. When they should come to Jerusalem and have a feast. Some of you turned over to Deuteronomy. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's notice the what, let's notice the when, let's notice the why, let's notice the hows. In this chapter, there are seven feasts. And I know this is Old Testament. Bear with me. I know that here is an example given to us. It doesn't apply to us today, but I think there are some very, very important lessons that we need to learn from this. Look at verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. I'm reading from the King James Version. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. Could any Jewish person misunderstand that? Is God's word plain enough that they would know that on the Sabbath day? And we ask, well, which Sabbath day? Every Sabbath day, every 7 days, this last day of the week. Are we told what it is? Yes, it's a Sabbath. Are we told when it is? Yes, it's the seventh day. It's the Sabbath. Are we told what they're supposed to do? Yes. Do no work. In Exodus chapter 20, it even gives us the reason why. God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so, on the Sabbath day, we know the what, we know the when, we know the how, and we know the why. Go down to verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, now that is the Jewish month. To make it even more complicated, the Jews had a religious months, and then they had their civil months, but these are the religious months. In the 14th day of this first month, at even, it's the Lord's Passover. Okay. It starts in the evening on the 14th day of this first month. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread of the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. I can know what the Passover is. I can know when it is. I can know how they were to observe it. They were not to eat any type of leaven whatsoever. And in studying the Old Testament, we know the why. They were brought out of Egypt. And you remember how that they were spared if they put the blood over the lintels. And they were to take and leave Egypt quickly. And so in remembrance of all of that, in God's deliverance, they were to observe this Passover. But then again, look at verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be a number of 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. 7 Sabbaths after the Passover, the next day. That's 50 days. It's referred over in the New Testament as Pentecost. That word means 50 days. And so here we have not only the day, we're also told what they're to do, how they're to observe it. A new meat offering is to be unto the Lord. Verse 18, you shall offer with bread 7 lambs without blemish. Verse 19, I don't want to get into the specifics and the details and get very detailed here, but all I want to show is the Jewish people knew exactly what to do, and they knew how to do it. And they know when to do it. And God told them, this is important for them. Look at verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering. Verse 21, near the end of it, you shall do no work on this occasion. Verse 24, another feast. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. It's a feast. It's a religious day. It's holy. Notice again the what, the when, and the how. Ye shall do no servile work therein, verse 25. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 27, we have another feast. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. How should they observe it? Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 28, near the end of it, you're to do this to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. The final feast that is mentioned in verse 34 is the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles. Some people call it the Feast of the Booths. For 7 days unto the Lord. Now, why have I recited all this Old Testament history? I have a purpose in this. Someone might ask, you know, in light of the fact that this Friday is going to be Christmas, as the religious world at large observes it, why come we don't have anything special inside our building today? Why don't we have any special pageants? Why don't we at Mount Carmel have any special plays? Why don't we do things like other people are doing? And that's a good question, isn't it? Is it because we just never have done it? Is it just a tradition here at Mount Carmel? Or do we have some good reasons? And that's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about some misconceptions about Christmas, about the birth of Christ. Number one, some people say, well, the Bible tells us, it instructs us to observe the birth of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice very plainly a difference. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus given to us. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, Luke gives us, again, the birth and the early childhood of Jesus. I do not want to minimize the birth of Jesus. I do not want to take and lessen one iota how important it is. The four chapters of the Bible give us the knowledge. Think about all the prophecies that were fulfilled. Think about God's promise coming to realization. Think about way back in the Garden of Eden. God's promise is actually going to come about. There's going to be a King of Kings, a ruler, a Prince of Peace, the mighty might of God, the one born of a virgin. This is of the Holy Spirit. It's not of man. It took an angel to explain it to, first of all, to Matthew. We have the records of Joseph. Over in Luke, we have the angel, Gabriel, explaining it to Mary. But there's one thing about having the fact, the act, and this religious observation of the day itself. There is absolutely no authority in the New Testament. We do not find a command by God. We do not find the apostles. We do not find the early church practicing it. You can read Acts. You can read the epistles. You can look at the book of prophecy by John. And the early church within the New Testament did not practice it. And I challenge anybody to find a direct command, an approved example, or even a necessary inference. There is no authority as far as the when, the what, the why, the how, and the how long. God's word is correct. The Holy Spirit guided all men, that is, all the apostles, into all truth, John 16 and verse 13. And the absence of this type of religious observance must mean either the Holy Spirit forgot something, which he did not, or that Christians did not participate in such, and therefore we have no example. If we were given the when, then we could all unite. If we were given the how, again, there would be no division. We'd all know what to do. If we were given a why, but nothing said about that either. But at the same time, in light of what we have in the Old Testament, what God gave the Israelites, you mean to tell me that God, who was able to instruct seven feasts there in Leviticus chapter 23 and give them the when, the what, and the how, the what sows, and then God doesn't give us anything about such an important day as the birth of Christ, as far as the when, the what, and the how? God didn't forget it. God didn't see that it was very important. If it were important, he would have given it to us. He was able. He gave the Jews the very time, the very day that they were to start it, when they were to end it, how many days it was going to be, how they were to observe their feast. And then contrast that with something as plain as what we have down here in front of us, the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Did Jesus say, "Do this in remembrance of me"? That sounds like a command to me. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "I've received the Lord, I'm giving it to you." How that Jesus took again the bread, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Again, Paul says, he took the cup, and at the end of that, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're told the why. "For as often as you eat this and drink this, you do show forth the Lord's death." Notice that word "often." I would ask, if you do it one time a year, is that often? The Lord's Supper, can we know the when? Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the Lord's Supper. Paul preached to them. Acts 20 and verse 7. So we know what to call it. We call it communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. We know the how. We have a command. And we know the when to do it. Another misconception is, the Bible records the first Christmas. Now here's substance, and I'm going to say versus substitution. The Bible records the birth of Jesus, but the Bible does not record Christmas, the celebrated Mass of Christ's birth. Christmas by its very name is a misnomer. Taking the word Christ and adding the word Mass to it, is there any doubt in our minds where it comes from? It definitely has a Roman Catholic influence. You can take your phones, you can Google it, you can look at the secular history. You can find that, again, it was several hundred years after the time of Christ. All the different pagan things that's connected with it. It's not my purpose to get into that. But again, another misconception. The Bible provides dates so we can determine the year of our Lord's birth. If you happen to have some dates on the top of your Bible, number one, those are not inspired. People have put those in, some of them, to help, and sometimes they're more a hindrance than a help. But in Matthew 2 and verse 1, we are given a date, a dating factor. It was in the days of Herod the king, that is Herod the Great. There were several different Herods. We know him as Herod the Great. Well, that doesn't pinpoint the exact year. It doesn't tell us the day. Over in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, again, having attacks of Cyrenius. Well, again, that dates it, but that doesn't help us as far as anything. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you hear the people talking about Jesus was born in 4 or 5 or 6 B.C.? You know, we start our calendars at 0. That's when Jesus was born. But Jesus was born 4, 5, 6. I don't understand that. Well, the Jewish people had a calendar. Sometimes it had 13 months in it, not just 12. Sometimes 12 in a year, sometimes 13. Very complicated. Don't have to get into it. The Romans had their calendar. Augustine had a calendar. There's the Julian calendar. And then in the 1500s, changed over to the Gregorian calendar that we are under today. And as a result of that, they go back and they look and say, we're going from one calendar to another to another to another. We have misplaced some years. How would you like to say that, oh, we miscalculated. Instead of being 2020, it's 2016 now. I don't know if I would want to go back to that. And then furthermore, have to face a 2020 again. 2020, one time's enough. Well, if we can't determine even the year that Jesus was born, how in the world are we going to get the exact day that Christ was born? Well, some people picked out December the 25th a long time ago. And I don't mean a few days ago, a few hundred years ago. I'm talking about 1,000+ years ago. And they decided it would be nice to celebrate the Lord's birth. And they made up what they should do. And so tradition has been passed down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and over 1,000 years. Again, Google it. When was Christ born? Unknown? Holy conjecture? Cannot be determined? Just look up Christmas in Russia. It'll be January the 7th. You could be over here December the 25th, go over to Russia on the 7th, have it twice. Well, it goes back to the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. One following one calendar, one following another calendar. And not only did they displace 4, 5, 6 years, oh, they displaced 13 days. And so the Greek Orthodox Church takes the 6 days to get to the new year, add 7 to it, that's 13. So it's January the 7th. People don't even agree on the date. And we take it like it's a fact. Let's notice some facts versus some fiction, some misunderstandings here when it comes to what's out there all around us, what's popular, and what is truth. The three wise men. How many of you heard of the three wise men? I guess just about every one of us that's old enough to understand. But you look at Matthew 2, verse 1 and verse 11. Here's an example of an inference, but it's not a necessary inference. There were three gifts given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men came. They had three presents, three men. Well, is that necessarily true? It's plural. Could two men give three presents? Could 50 men give three presents? All we know is it was more than two, or two or more, to say it more accurately. Again, the wise men or the magi visiting the manger. If you look at the record, they came to a house. Jesus was born in the manger. Some time went by. Now Jesus and the family are in a house. It was just recently pointed out to me about the angel and the multitude of host singing. Well, I thought they were singing. But you get to look at the verses just a little bit more carefully and notice what it says. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now they may have been singing, but the text says they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Some of you are saying, when is this thing going to come to an end? Well, it's going to come to an end real soon. But I want to make myself plain. Are you saying that we cannot have a civil holiday? No, I'm not saying that. There's one difference between having a civil and a religious. Does that mean I can't have presents for my children? All of these things are falling right where I think Romans 14 is talking about. We have to be able to distinguish between what we do religiously. I'm very much opposed to bringing anything like that into the service and worship to God. But I want my children and grandchildren to have presents. I want to decorate my house. But I'm not either more religious or less religious if I do that. If I want to send cards and greet people and wish well to people, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But this idea of having a special holy high day, where God has not made it a special holy high day, is a danger. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. All of a sudden you have the commandments of God, you have the traditions of men. Which is more important? God's command. What about love, joy, peace? I need a whole lot of love, joy, peace right now. But the last time I looked in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is not limited to a season. It's not limited to one day. It's not limited. We need love, joy, peace, long-suffering all throughout the whole year. And then I'm going to mention something that maybe we ought to consider. Song leaders, think about this for a moment. We have certain songs that we usually sing at this time that are in our songbook. I'm thinking like Joy to the World. There's nothing wrong with Joy to the World. But if we dedicate it and we isolate it and we reserve it just for the Sunday before what the world calls Christmas, are we falling into a danger? As I say, let's sing it in January and February and March and April and May and June, July and August. It's appropriate all day, all year long. You get up next year and you're praying to God. You can thank God for Jesus being born then, every single day of next year. Not on just one day, or one time, or season. I think of the song, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And I think I'm going to end the lesson with that song, not singing it. But if we are faithful to God's word, we're going to see a distinction. Here we have the what-sos and the so-what, the application. If we know something about the Old Testament and what God gave, the when, the how, in the New Testament, we don't have a when, we don't have a how. That's why we see all the division out there. People don't know what to do to celebrate it because God hasn't told us how to celebrate it. He hasn't told us when to celebrate it. He hasn't even told us to celebrate it. But He has told us to celebrate our Lord's death. And if we want to be faithful, we're going to look at the how and the when and the where of salvation. And if you study it real hard, you'll see what the early church did in the book of Acts and the conversions. That they heard and they believed and they repented and they confessed and they were baptized for the remission of sins. We can know when we become a Christian, a child of God. And let's practice New Testament Christianity in simplicity, doing Bible things in Bible ways, and calling Bible things Bible names. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you not come as together we stand and as we sing?